All right, we'll open your Bibles tonight to the book of Acts in chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, we began this message last Wednesday night as Paul and Silas, as we're studying the life of Paul, and Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey. I entitled the message Success at Cyprus, and I mentioned last week that I borrowed that title from a preacher, pastor, commentator by the name of John Phillips, and we noted the fact that if men are going to be saved, as it says in Romans chapter 10, they have to hear the gospel, and so someone has to take the message to them. They have to be sent. How can they hear without a preacher, and how shall they preach except they be sent? And Barnabas and Paul were sent. They were sent by the Holy Spirit. They were called by the Holy Spirit to this ministry. They were sent by the Holy Spirit to preach the gospel in the Gentile world. And so, as they were at Antioch, at the church in Antioch, that was their home church, their sending church, where they went out from and came back to. But they headed 16 miles kind of southwest to the port of Seleucia and got on a ship and headed across the Mediterranean about 90 miles to the island of Cyprus. And we noted last Wednesday night, and we spent all of our time thinking about this first truth that we wanted to look at, was the fact that as we look at their work on the island of Cyprus, it teaches us some things about ministry, about missions, about evangelism. And so we're thinking about that, but the first thing we noted is the fact that there was order to what they did, that there was a system, there was a plan for their missionary ministry, that they, even as they went to Cyprus, they made their way across the island of Cyprus preaching the gospel. They landed at Salmos. Verse 5 of Acts 13 tells us, when they were at Salmos, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John to their minister. And when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. They, as they landed on the eastern coast of Cyprus at Salmos, they preached there in a number of synagogues and then made their way across the island. No doubt, though the Holy Spirit doesn't tell us specifically of any stops they made, no doubt they were, as they were making their way across, as they had opportunity, they were sharing the gospel, much like the young men that we saw in the video on Sunday night as they were making their way south in that country that they were in. And they were going to target some specific people that had asked for gospels, for Bibles, but as they were making their way, they had a plan, and they were preaching the gospel as they went along. And so we just noted the fact, first of all, that God is a God of order, that whenever we do his work, we're not to do it haphazardly, but orderly. And so there was a plan. They went across the island of Cyprus, then they went up into Asia Minor, and there was no doubt they had sat down and looked at a map before they began this journey and knew exactly where they were going, what the plan was. But we also noted the fact that there was order among the workers. That when we begin reading about these men, we read about Barnabas and Saul, but on this first missionary journey, when we get to verse 13, we read about Paul and his company, and Paul becomes the chief minister, and we just noted the fact that Barnabas took a back seat to Paul, and Paul became the lead in this missionary work. And then John Mark took a back seat to all of them as he was their minister. And we just noted the fact that God has a plan not only for the work but for the workers, and God has a place and a role for each of us to fill. And we should be satisfied with the task that God gives us, the role, the place that God gives us, not covet the opportunities that others have, but be satisfied to fill the role that God has for us, whatever that may be. But let's move on then tonight and just think about the fact that ministry is also taking advantage of opportunities. When Paul spoke to the Ephesian elders on his way to Jerusalem after his third missionary journey, he reminded them, he said, quote, and this is in Acts chapter 20, "From the first day that I came into Asia, I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but I have showed you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's method, if you will, was to go preach the gospel both publicly to the masses and also house to house, individually, as God gave opportunity. Paul walked through the doors that God opened. He wrote to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. He says, I'm going to come to you when I go to Macedonia, but I'm going to tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great door and effectual is opened unto me. Paul said, I'm going to stay here because God has opened a door and God is working. Paul went through the open doors that God set before him. And so sometimes that meant that Paul preached the gospel to the masses. Whenever, as you read Paul's journeys, you know that whenever there was one, when Paul went into a city, if there was a Jewish synagogue there, that's where he started. Because there was a natural audience for him to preach the gospel. And the gospel was to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. And so Paul would go into the synagogue where he could preach the gospel to the Jews. And there is an audience there to hear the message. And not only were there Jews there, but there were also Gentiles, because there were Gentile, what we call proselytes, Gentiles that were practicing Judaism that would have been in those synagogues. So Paul had the opportunity to preach the gospel to the Jew first, but also to the Gentiles. And though we know, as we read about his missionary journeys, that by and large the Jews rejected the gospel, but many times the Gentiles embraced it. But that gave Paul then the open door, because Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. Even in those synagogues, as he would preach to Gentiles and they would believe, it opened the door for Paul's broader ministry to the Gentiles. And so Paul would take the gospel to the masses. That was, again, Paul's method. At Philippi, there wasn't a synagogue, but he went to the riverside because that's where people were gathering on the Sabbath day. Jewish worshipers, and he took the gospel there. When he was at Athens, he was invited to speak at Mars Hill, where he was able to speak to the masses and preach the gospel there. And so, you know, evangelism is often taking the gospel to the masses as God provides opportunity. And so we invite people to church services. We have revival meetings and jail ministries and things of this nature where we can do mass evangelism, where we can give people the gospel. You know, in our day and time, it's harder, I guess, in some ways to do that, because in American society, at least, people are not as open as they used to be. You invite people to church, and though unbelievers will sometimes come, it's hard to get an unbeliever to come to church. And it's interesting to me, too, when you read the gospel, when you read the book of Acts, that when the church gathered together, the focus was mostly on discipling believers. And they went out to take the gospel to unbelievers. And so on the one hand, we do have mass meetings or opportunities where we're gathering together as a group and we're inviting unbelievers to come and praying that they'll come and hearing the gospel and praying that they'll get saved. And God does work that way even today, even in America. But Paul also took the gospel to individuals as the Lord opened the doors. So when we see him on the island of Cyprus at Salmas, he preached God and the word of God in the synagogues. But when he came to Paphos on the western coast of the island of Cyprus, he encountered a man by the name of Sergius Paulus, who was called a prudent man, an intelligent man, who had a heart to hear the word of God. And so the Lord opened the door for Paul to preach the gospel to individuals. The Sergius Paulus was a seeker. He was one in whose heart God was already at work. He had heard of Paul and Barnabas, and he wanted to hear the word of God. You know, again, as we read in Paul's second missionary journey, the Philippian jailer asked about salvation. He wanted to hear. When God opened the doors of the jail miraculously, and the Philippian jailer wanted to hear about salvation. We read about Onesimus, Philemon's slave, who was led to the Lord by Paul, as Paul was in prison in Rome, and somehow he encountered Onesimus and he was able to lead him to the Lord. God was opening doors for Paul to speak to people who, in whose heart he was already working. One of the things that should be our prayer as we go out, as you go to your job, as we go out into the community is, Lord, there are people in whose heart God is at work. People who are, they're hungry for truth. They want to hear the truth. They know there's something missing in their life. They may not know what it is. They may not have ever heard the gospel, but they know there's something missing. They would be open to the gospel. And we ought to ask God to lead us to those people that we might share the gospel with them. And many times we'll have the opportunity of leading them to Christ. But sometimes, as we have been reminded even recently, sometimes as we deal with individuals, we're sowing the seed of the gospel that will bear fruit later. And somebody else might be the one who is able to walk through that door that God opens and lead them to Christ. By the way, not everybody is given the opportunity to be involved in mass evangelism. Everybody doesn't have the opportunity of preaching to the masses, but everybody can be involved in personal evangelism and giving out tracts and talking to people about the Lord. Had a thought there and I lost it. Let me see if I can rein it back in here in just a second. Talking about the fact that, you know, that sometimes we may sow the seed and somebody else harvests the soul. And when Brother Canavan was here, he was talking about that, and I shared this illustration with him afterwards. But years ago, I had an opportunity to lead a lady to the Lord when I was working in a church down in Raleigh. And she called the office one day, distressed over some things that were going on in her life. And as I talked to her, I realized, you know, she's not saved, and she needs to be saved. And I told her, you know, you need Christ. And set up a time to go see her and went that night to talk to her and witness to her. And she professed faith in Christ that night. But what I found out later was that there was a co-worker of hers that had been sharing the gospel with her over a period of time. As Brother Canavan was saying, you know, sometimes we just happen to be the one that gets to reap the harvest. Someone else had been sowing the seed in her life and watering the seed in her life. And I happen to be the one that was there when she got saved. But God uses that as we take the gospel to individuals and as we sow the seed of the gospel. Sometimes God gives us the opportunity of reaping the harvest, and sometimes we're just sowing or watering the seed. But we can all be involved in that as God gives us opportunity. And we ought to be looking for those opportunities that God would give us. By the way, be sensitive to what God is doing when you're talking with individuals. We can, if we're not careful, we can get people to make a false profession in the way that we talk to them about the gospel. We need to be sensitive to what the Holy Spirit is doing in their life and how they respond to us, because, you know, sometimes people will go along with what you're saying because they want to get rid of you. The Holy Spirit's not really working in their... I mean, it's a fact. The Holy Spirit's not really working in their heart. They're too polite to tell you, buzz off, but they're really not interested, and so they just kind of walk along. You can even... Sometimes people will pray a sinner's prayer, and they don't mean it. They just want to get rid of you. And so if that's what it takes to get rid of you, yeah, I'll go along with you, and then get out of my way and get out of my life and leave me alone. So we do have to be sensitive to what the Holy Spirit is doing. But even in those situations, you know, the seed is sown, God can work. But as God gives us opportunity, we share the gospel. I was thinking about this as we've been thinking a lot about missions to Muslims. And I mentioned Samuel Zwemer, who was kind of the father of Muslim missions. He was called the apostle to Islam because 100 years ago he was doing pioneer work in getting the gospel to Islamic countries. And so his ministry consisted of distributing Bibles and Christian literature, personal evangelism, as well as public services among Christians and unbelieving Muslims. The interesting thing to me is God opened the door for him to preach the gospel to the masses, to Muslims in mass. There were times when Muslims would gather and they would let him preach the gospel to them in a mass gathering of Muslims. It was a different day. I don't know that that happened so much today, but back in those days, many of those countries were still under European rule, though they were predominantly Muslim peoples. They were colonies of European countries. So there was some openness then that may not be there today. But he had those opportunities. On May 23rd, 1922, he spoke in a public gathering to about 200 Muslims. When he was stationed in Cairo, in Egypt, he frequently visited the university there. He made friends with many of the students and professors. He gave out Bibles and gospel literature. He had a Bible concordance and a Bible dictionary and a commentary on the Bible put in the library there in that university. This is a Muslim university, and yet God was opening doors for him even there. He was in Johannesburg, South Africa, and was a guest of honor at a gathering of Christians and Muslims hosted by the leader of the Muslim community in Johannesburg. A newspaper article about the meeting stated, quote, "It was a very happy meeting, and the Muslims expressed their joy at the visit of one who knew Islam so well and had sympathy with them, as they felt many Christians in South Africa neither had understanding of them nor sympathy toward them." By the way, I thought it's interesting that, you know, even today, many Christians, when it comes to Muslims, because of the terrorism, that many of us today would have no desire to understand them and no sympathy toward them. Zwemer loved their souls. He studied Islam. He understood Islam. He could talk to them intelligently about Islam and also then explain to them why the gospel was superior and share the gospel with them in a way that they would listen to. He cared about them, and that was something that many Christians, again, in these countries that he was in, there were Christians. There was a the influence or the presence of the church, but they weren't reaching the Muslims. They weren't reaching out to them. In fact, part of his ministry was encouraging, as he would speak in those churches in those countries, he would encourage them to get involved in reaching their neighbors, their Muslim neighbors, with the gospel. And God used him to stir the hearts of many. This article went on to say, when whatever ways, but in whatever ways God chooses to use us as evangelists, we should be praying and looking for open doors of opportunity. Again, God is already at work in the hearts of people, and if we will pray and follow the Lord's leading, he will direct us to them. And so we need to be open to that. But let's notice, thirdly, that ministry will encounter opposition. Paul said again to the Corinthians, he said, "I'm going to come to you when I pass through Macedonia, but I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great door and effectual is opened unto me." Can you finish the verse? "A great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries." Paul said there's an open door, there's opportunity, but there's also opposition. Hudson Taylor said there are three stages to every great work of God. First, it is impossible. Then it is difficult, and then it is done. Then it is done. And so, you know, we should expect opposition as we go out, as we begin to really take the gospel out into to those who need to hear. We should expect opposition. We shouldn't be surprised at opposition. You shouldn't be surprised when, if you try to witness on the job, that people will, they'll try to shut you down, they'll try to shut you up. They may ridicule you, make fun of you, or in other ways try and silence you. It shouldn't surprise us when we face opposition. That's normal. It could come from an individual. It could come from the company. It could come from the government. It can even come from the church. That even Christians, well-meaning but carnal Christians, will ridicule you for your zeal in trying to reach others with the gospel. It was Christians that when Hudson Taylor was trying to take the gospel into the interior of China, and part of his way of doing that was to dress like the Chinese. And he was ridiculed for what he was doing by believers who didn't understand his heart or his methods or didn't agree with his methods, and they made fun of him or opposed him. And unfortunately, many times it will come from those who ought to be in sympathy with us and supporting us and working with us. Instead, there are those that oppose us. In this case, as Paul goes to Paphos and Sergius Paulus wants to hear the gospel, there was opposition from this sorcerer, as he's referred to in verse 6, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus. But here's a man who is representing himself to be a preacher of God, a prophet. So when he's talking to Sergius Paulus, and he's influencing Sergius Paulus, he's telling him, let me tell you what God says. But he's a false prophet, and he's using sorcery, witchcraft, as a part of his ministry in order to give him credibility. But he's opposing the true gospel. And so Sergius Paulus wants to hear, but Elymas withstood them, it says in verse 8, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. And so there was this opposition that Paul faced. And where does that opposition ultimately come from? Right, we have to understand, when we face opposition, no matter what human form it takes, we have to understand that the opposition is coming from Satan. It's demonic. Ephesians 6:12 says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Those people that might oppose you on the job, they're not really the problem. They're a tool of Satan. It is the devil and his demonic hosts that are behind the opposition that is coming, whether it's coming from the government or from an individual or from a company, wherever that opposition is coming from, it is being driven by Satan and his demons. And that's why, as Paul lists the armor of God, he ends with prayer. Because ultimately, the weapon that we have to deal with the opposition is the weapon of prayer. Opposition can be overcome. You know, Paul didn't back down. When Elymas opposed, withstood them, and tried to turn away the deputy from the faith, Paul didn't walk away. Paul didn't quit. Matter of fact, he boldly turned to Elymas, Bar-Jesus. By the way, it's interesting, too. His name is Bar-Jesus. Does anybody know what that means? What is with the name Bar-Jesus? Son of Jesus. But really, he's a son of Satan. Because he's doing Satan's work, even though he had the name of being the son of Jesus, he's the son of Satan. But Paul turned to him, filled with the Holy Ghost. By the way, they were sent forth by the Holy Ghost, and Paul was filled with the Holy Ghost when he rebuked Elymas. The Spirit of God was working. But Paul turned to him, set his eyes on him and said, O fool of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? Behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. Immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. And God intervened to put an end to his opposition to the gospel. We must never back down from opposition. Peter wrote, if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you. Don't be afraid of their terror. Don't be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Don't back down, Peter says. Have a spirit of meekness, of humility, and fearing God, but don't fear man. He's quoting from Isaiah, where Isaiah, God is speaking through Isaiah to the people, don't fear what the unbelieving Jews around you fear, but fear God. Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Fear God. Don't fear man. Jesus told the disciples when he was sending them out, and he told them they're going to face opposition. They were going out as sheep in the midst of wolves. But he said, don't fear man. Don't fear what man can do to you. All he can do is kill your body. Fear the one that can destroy both soul and body in hell. Fear God. We naturally fear men when we are trying to be a witness for Christ. Matter of fact, many times we don't witness because we're afraid, right? What are they going to say? How are they going to respond? If it's at work, maybe, you know, if I really do say anything, I might lose my job. Or any number of things that we're afraid. And what God says is, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of men and what they might do to you. God will honor your faith, honor your witness, and you may face consequences. You know, many times, as we'll see, and you know Paul's life and ministry, many times that he did suffer in getting out the gospel, but he didn't stop. Matter of fact, as we look at this first journey, it's amazing to me when I think about the fact that Paul is stoned and left for dead. And yet, he leaves that city, he goes and preaches the gospel, and then comes back to that city in order to encourage and establish the believers there. He didn't stop him from coming back. It didn't stop him from preaching the gospel, even though he had been stoned there and realizing that he might face the same thing again. But Paul feared God. He didn't fear men. But that wasn't just Paul, because Paul battled fear just like you and I do. And it isn't Paul that is causing him to be bold here. Again, he's full of the Holy Ghost, filled with the Holy Ghost. And his boldness is coming from the Spirit of God. The early church, when they were commanded not to preach in the name of Jesus, they prayed and they laid it out before the Lord and they prayed for boldness. And the Holy Spirit filled them and they went out and preached the gospel and many were saved. So we have to face the opposition that comes with Holy Spirit boldness. Matthew Henry said what Paul said to Elymas didn't come from any personal resentment, but from the strong impressions which the Holy Ghost made upon his spirit. We need to recognize again that we're going to face opposition. But what happened when Paul boldly faced that opposition? God was glorified. Matter of fact, when this blindness came upon Elymas, verse 12 tells us, the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. He heard the message that Paul and Barnabas had preached, believed the word of God, believed on Jesus Christ as his Savior. But what happened to Elymas just kind of confirmed in his heart the truth of the message that he had been hearing. Which, by the way, the Bible says that those early signs were intended to do. The miracles that the apostles worked were intended to verify the message that they were preaching. But God was glorified through Paul's bold confrontation of those who opposed him in the Holy Spirit. Because he didn't back down but boldly faced that opposition, the Lord was glorified in the salvation of Sergius Paulus. And so as we face opposition, we need to see it as an opportunity for God's glory to be displayed, to overcome it in the power of the Holy Spirit, in the boldness that the Spirit gives, and seeing God work through that. Let me encourage you tonight. Ask God, if you struggle with this, if you struggle with boldness in witnessing, don't try to... Yes, you know you ought to be a witness. You know that you ought to do more in getting out the gospel. But don't try to just work it up and just say, well, you know what, this is right and I need to do it. I'm just going to do it. Yes, it does take a determination on our part. We have to exercise our will. But let me encourage you, as you're thinking about that, pray about it. Don't just make up your mind, well, I'm going to do this because I know it's the right thing to do. I'm just going to go do it. But before you do that, get on your knees and pray and say, God, help me. Lord, give me the boldness that I need to be a faithful witness for you. Because if you go out in your own strength and in your own determination, it might last for a little while, but it won't last permanently. The zeal that we need is a Holy Spirit zeal. The boldness that we need is a Holy Spirit boldness, where God stirs our heart by his Holy Spirit. And that's what drives us to witness for him. And that's what will make the difference when that opportunity presents itself. The door opens up and you've got to choose, am I going to walk through it and share the gospel, or am I going to keep my mouth shut? Well, if the Holy Spirit is at work in your heart, you've been praying for boldness, at that moment the Spirit of God will embolden you to walk through that door and share the gospel. If you're trusting in yourself, you might walk through that door, but you just as well might not, because your flesh is weak. And so we're all missionaries. We're missionaries to serve wherever God chooses to place us, whether it's here somewhere else in America or around the world. And we should all witness or evangelize as God opens doors for us to be his witness. And not allow opposition to silence us, but see it as an opportunity for a greater display of God's glory. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we thank you for the example the Apostle Paul sets before us, the example that the Spirit has given us, and even in this beginning of his first missionary journey. And we see how you worked through him. And Lord, even though he did face opposition, he didn't back down. And he pressed on, and you were glorified, and souls were saved. And we thank you for that. Lord, we do pray that you would give us the boldness that we need to be your witness, that we would not rely upon ourselves and our own strength, but that we would trust you and seek the leading and the power of the Holy Spirit to embolden us to be faithful witnesses for you. Lord, open doors of opportunity for us, as you did for the Apostle Paul. Lord, help us to see those open doors that you would set before us and to walk through them. Lord, use us to bring others to yourself. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.